This weekend, you have come not by accident, but by design from God to meet with Him face to face. I believe that. To meet with the living God face to face. And I think we need to be honest before Him. Sometimes it's difficult to be honest before each other, isn't it? We put up the veneer because of, well, we don't want to expose what we really are. But I think this weekend with God, in our presence, we need to take that off and face Him in reality for who we really are, because He is coming to us this weekend. He is facing us with who He really is. And what an opportunity. Don't pass it up. Don't miss the chance to meet with God face to face. I was traveling on an airplane not long ago, traveling to Chicago by air, and I was sitting in the terminal waiting to board. And, of course, it's an 8 o'clock flight, a lot of businessmen going to Chicago that hour of the morning. It's a weekday morning. And I was watching the men as they got on the airplane. And for them, it was oh-hum business. I don't know how often you get to fly on an airplane. These days, it's getting more and more frequent. But for them, it was oh-hum. It was another Monday morning to Chicago. And this was up in Minneapolis. And they were standing there with their attaché cases, kind of waiting in line. And then they kind of go to the airplane, and they kind of get their seat, and they get on, and some of them would read papers, and most of them would kind of lean back and close their eyes and kind of drift into oblivion. And I thought, isn't that amazing? Here they are, some of them in their 30s and 40s, in the prime of life. They've got some water behind them, some experience, and they've got a lot of energy left, and here they are in the midst of life. And it's kind of oh-hum. Oh-hum day. I was in a restaurant not long ago, a Howard Johnson restaurant, watching a couple eat together. They had two children with them. And the only conversation they had was because of the children. They didn't talk to... I don't think they said a word. I was kind of sitting there, and in that conversation, I also noticed this couple, and I don't think they said a word to each other the whole time. They had two children. Occasionally, they'd correct their children. I think that was the sum total of their conversation during their meal. Not long ago, I was talking with Arthur Blessett. This is about 3 years ago. And we were talking with a little group of ministers at lunch. And he said to the men, he said, "Men, if you want to get a burden for people, someday, some evening, say on a Friday or a Saturday night, go into the local bar and sit, or the local nightclub, and sit in the back, in a booth, and watch the people. Just watch them. The emptiness, the blank stare, the nothing, the zero looks, laughing on the outside, hollowness on the inside." He says, if that doesn't give you a burden, you've got a problem. Got a problem. A few years ago, when I was in Los Angeles, about the time that Walt was there, Joe Lee Holt and I were driving down the freeway from Long Beach back to Los Angeles on the interstate there, and a car went by. When I was in high school, they used to lower the front end of the car, and I'm going to date myself here, and they'd paint signs on the back quarter panels, the back fenders, song titles. And do you remember that? Those days, you don't remember this. You do remember. You've tried to forget those days. And one sign a fella had painted on the back of his car on the quarter panel read, it was a song title, "What Am I Living For?" The song used to go, "What am I living for if not for you?" and so on. But he just put on there, "What am I living for?" Joe and I stepped on the gas. We were trying to call out the window and tell him. What am I living for? Not long ago, we had a song, "If That's All There Is." Do you remember? This is a short time ago. "If That's All There Is to Life, let's turn up the music, break out the booze, and dance all night. If that's all there is. If that is the sum total." And there's some truth to that, if that's all there is. while back, I was up at Grand Forks Air Force Base in Grand Forks, North Dakota. I was with some fellas in the mess hall, or it wasn't the mess hall, it was the base exchange. And they were having kind of a beer party. They sell beer on the base there to these men. And then I was with the airmen, and they were pouring beer, and I was helping them. I was holding the glass while they had poured up and down my arm. And they were having trouble hitting the glass. And I'd have to, you know, it's a foamy elbow. And we're sharing Christ with a few of them, and then they'd hold out their glass, and I'd pour it up and down. Well, no, I made it. And I was talking to one fellow in particular who's from New York City. In fact, all of these guys sitting around the table, as far as I can tell, they must have all been from New York City. Very interesting group. And one of these fellows I was talking to, him from New York City, downtown Manhattan, and I shared Christ with him. And the deeper I got into the conversation, the more futile it became in his mind. He said, look, he said he'd been heavy on drugs prior to getting in the Air Force. But now, of course, in North Dakota, it's pretty hard to find and in the Air Base, so he's off of the stuff now. But he said, when I go back to New York, I'll be out in a few months. And when I go back to New York, I'll be back on drugs. And I explained to him, you realize, of course, it doesn't have to be that way. He said, but that's what else? And I tried to explain Christ to him and the answer to life in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the answer. And he thought, but when I go back home, I'll open the front door of our apartment, and right across the hall, I can get all I want of almost anything I want. He says, I know what I'm going to do. All my buddies are back there, and I know that's what I'm going to do. And I tried to get through to him that he didn't have to, that Jesus Christ was the answer to his life. And he didn't understand that could really be the case. How could that be? What else is there in life? And he understood that there was a better life, but he didn't know quite how to get from where he was mentally to where he thought where that better life would be. It was nebulous to him, but he knew that there must be a better way. Well, we never made it through with him that night. A couple of others made decisions, but he didn't. And a very interesting conversation. I walked away from that conversation with him with a lump in the pit of my stomach. Jesus Christ came on the scene in a world of need. And he stood up in the tabernacle and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It is now. It is now. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. The day with the Lord is today. The recovering of sight to the blind. Release to the captives. Those held in bonds, those chained down, release to people. Isn't that fantastic? Freedom. A better life. Liberty for those who are oppressed. Are there oppressed people in this country? Not only those oppressed outwardly, but those who are oppressed inwardly. Perhaps of their own making. I live in a very nice neighborhood, in a very nice part of town, and with very nice neighbors and very nice people, and they wave nicely to me as they go to work and come home. And I was talking with my neighbor right after I moved in. This is kind of a split-level neighborhood. And I was talking with my neighbor, and this is summertime, we're just out talking, and he said, talk to me about my house. And then, he says, that house right back there, the one right back of you, it's kind of a French gold-colored house. He said, that one sold very cheap. In fact, what happened was it was repossessed. The lady that lived there, the wife, committed suicide. And then the husband just let the payments run out. My office window faces that gold house. Looks very good on the outside. And occasionally when I look up and I look out and I see that house, I think, but she committed suicide in this very nice neighborhood. With all this going, but inside, oppression, emptiness, loneliness, meaninglessness. the situation that Jesus Christ comes with an answer. Fulfillment and life. Now when Jesus Christ stood in the temple and gave these words, and at other times when he stood and gave these words, people asked him, "By what authority can you say this?" His answer was, "I can do nothing in my own authority, but I receive the authority from the Father. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Jesus Christ came and claimed to be the Son of the living God, God on earth. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in all of its abundance." He said to Philip, "Have I been so long a time with you and you don't know who I am? He who has seen the Father has seen me. If you have seen God, you've seen me. Now, if I come on the scene and I say to you tonight, if you've seen me, you've seen God, what would you think?" But Jesus Christ said that. If you've seen me, you've seen God. He said, "I and the Father are one." Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus Christ, in the beginning. And if you go over to Colossians, you can turn over this if you like, Colossians 1. It's a passage about Jesus Christ. And it tells who he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from all creation. For in him all things were created, and in heaven, this is Colossians 1:16, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There are a lot of things imminent in this world. And there are imminent professors, and there are imminent people. There are imminent politicians and statesmen. There are imminent business people and scholars. But there is only one preeminent. Above all the imminent people of earth, there is one preeminent, and that is Jesus Christ. Nobody passes him. Nobody even comes up to where he is. He is preeminent. He is above all, before all in all. There is one Jesus Christ. Now, I'm married, and I have one wife. Now, how do you, and my wife's name is Joan. Now, supposing I went home to Joan, and I were to say to Joan, Joan, you are first in my life. And Susie is second. And Linda's third, and Phyllis is fourth. Do you think she'd like that? Not Joan wouldn't. No. But we do that with God. We say, "God, you're first. Jesus Christ, you're first." And then my career is second, and my girlfriend is third, and my this thing is fourth, and that pleasure is fifth, and this guy is sixth, and we have a little list, and we put him, but the Bible says that there is one Jesus Christ, and he is all in all. You might say there's only Jesus Christ. Napoleon said this, "If Socrates would enter the room, we would rise and do him honor. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall down upon our knees and worship him." There is one Jesus Christ. Only one. Only one. And it is this Jesus Christ who burst into history and established his eternal work in the lives of people, the change that he brought for you and me. Philippians 2. Turn open to Philippians 2. And it talks about Jesus Christ bursting onto the scene. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. But you cannot make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. God made him Lord. He is already Lord of life, and he is Lord of your life. He is the Master. He is Lord of all nature, of all the earth, of all the peoples, of all the nations. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And God made him that. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's fantastic. Fantastic. But you don't make him Lord. Now you can submit or rebel. You can follow him or reject him. But God made him your Lord. God made him your Master. Your King. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You who know Jesus Christ, you're complete in him. Totally and absolutely complete. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, Jesus Christ is unique. Not only because of the position that God has given him, but he is also unique in this, that he changes you, and he changes me. Psychologists today work far less on change than they do on acceptance of what I already am. They just make me feel good about the misbehavior that I have. Make me feel better about it. It doesn't change the behavior. Jesus Christ works on changing you. And not just changing you on your outward behavior, but changing you on the inside. Transforming the very core of your life. Renewing your mind. Eternal change from the inside. Not long ago, well, I'd say a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago now, I was in a student union, standing there, minding my own business, and a fellow came up with a petition. He was part of the current going revolution. And he said to me, he wanted me to sign his petition. In fact, if I remember right now, I was sitting at a table with another fellow. And he came up, he was going from table to table, and I saw him coming. And so, of course, I realized he was trying to get people to sign things, and it was during a big deal on the campus. And he came to our table, and I said, "Man, what are you up to?" You know, and he says, "Well, I'm out for it was a deal with Vietnam and so on." He says, "And I'm out for." I said, "You're not out for just Vietnam. You've got more than that behind this. It's just the issue of the moment." And he says, "Well, that's right." I said, "What are you really out for?" He says, "Well, I'm out for a total change." You know, and he really got kind of excited, and he told me what he's out for. It didn't really take him very long, and so I said, "Well, sit down. You're out for revolution, I'm out for revolution. I want to change things." How long have you been in the revolution? He said, "Oh, about 2 years." "What? Man, I've been in it over 10 years. "Really? Really? Really? Oh, man, sit down." So we sat down and we started talking. And I said, after he kind of gave the whole spiel, which again didn't take long, I said, now let me ask you a question. Can you guarantee 100% to me that this revolution that you're promoting today, that this revolution will be complete and never have to be overthrown again? It won't turn rotten or won't turn sour. It'll be changed for the better forever. Can you guarantee that to me?" Don't forget now, before you answer, don't forget that this country has formed on revolution. And here we are talking about it again. And don't forget that, you know, changes have taken place all through history now. Now, are you sure that this revolution you're talking about, when the change comes, that'll be a permanent change for the better, and we'll never have to worry about it again? For me. He said, I can't guarantee that. I said, man, I'm not going to buy your revolution. I've got a revolution that guarantees that. He said, really? Man, that's impossible. No, that's altogether possible. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart and your life and changes you, that is permanent. And that is forever, and that is always for the better. That will never turn sour. That never has to be gone over again. You don't have to go back through that experience. Jesus Christ comes into your heart. He died once for all. That settles it. That's fantastic. Well, he didn't know what to do with that. Well, the end result was that he didn't take my Jesus, but I didn't sign his petition. So we left it a stalemate. Jesus Christ changes you. Today, the need in this is to be an individual. To be an individual. And to find ourselves. For you, as an individual, to find yourself in reality, who you are. Today, the call is for experience, a real, valid experience, reality, validity. Something to authenticate your existence. Why are you here? That's the desire. A few years ago, the gang at Mankato State College went down to Daytona Beach. I went along with them. This was in about, I think, 69. And we went down there over Easter. With the big one for the crowds, we were going to walk around the beaches and share Jesus Christ. And we were told as we got down there that Daytona Beach is called the drug store of the East. And I believe it after being there. And a lot of our gang went down on the beach and talked to the college students. And I enjoyed staying up in the town, which is only a couple blocks away, and talking to the gang that were pushing the drugs and so on. I had a blast. It was a total ball for me. I've hardly had so much fun in all my life. And you stand there. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't even have to move from your location. Just stand there. Somebody comes up and asks you if you got grass. Say, no, but I got something else I gave you. Oh, really? Heavier? You bet. And then somebody comes up and wants a dime. Say, huh? A dime? Well, I don't have a dime. Well, okay, well, hey, I got a quarter. You got change? Yeah, I got change. Ha, 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 you got change, huh? Yeah, what do you need a dime for? Oh, okay. So we go over to the pool hall, and he receives the Lord. Then I go back to the street corner, and I stand there. Somebody else comes up. You got grass? Nope, I got something else. Oh, fantastic. Those other guys, they had to walk miles up and down the beach. I could stand in the shade. Why were people turning to drugs? And why are they even yet today? To get into it? Into reality? To have some experience that validates their life? And why not? If you can't get into it any other way, why not? The only problem is drugs don't put you into it. They take you out of it. And so the end result is that you're still wandering around. You're still looking for something beyond. Look over in Luke 18. Today we are in a society where you become a number. I know that you've realized that. You heard about the college student that got so frustrated trying to get into school that he crumpled up his IBM card. Man, he had everybody coming around. They didn't know what to do with his crumpled up card. It wouldn't go through the machine. He got more personal attention. Oh, yeah. Luke 18:35. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, And hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He cried, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight, and following him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now here is this parade, this big procession, going in the course of history down the street. And one guy, insignificant guy, sitting on the side of the road, wants to know what's going on. He can't see it. And they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He starts calling out for help. The guys up front, you know, just before the band arrives, they say, hey, shh, quiet! You can't stop the parade. Officer, get this guy to quiet down. We've got a parade going on here. We've got a big deal happening. And when Jesus comes up on the scene, he stops the entire thing. He shuts down the whole thing to deal with this one individual. One man. Zacchaeus. Do you know where Jesus Christ was going when he met Zacchaeus, the guy that went up the tree? He was so anxious and so eager to see Jesus Christ that he got up on the tree and he was looking down. When Jesus came up to him, he stopped and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your place today. Remember that? Do you know where Jesus was going when he did that? He was going to Jerusalem to be tried and hung on a tree and to be buried and rise again in 3 days. Now, would you call that an important appointment? Was that important? I would say so. But he stopped and spent time with this one individual en route to that very important engagement. And how many times do we pass people by? How many times do we get passed by? People going to a very important engagement. But Jesus Christ will never pass you by. Jesus Christ will never deal with you as a number. Jesus Christ will not lose you in the crowd. You won't walk into church and be lost by Jesus Christ. I have four children. I go to church, and you know, when you have four children, sometimes you have to chase them down, especially our third one. Our third one is our first boy. And I thought after two girls that I couldn't understand why people had so much trouble disciplining their kids till I got my third one. He was a boy. He never learned to walk. He got up and ran. He comes in and ricochets off the walls. He likes to play preacher. Right, I mean, after the service, right after the service, he goes up. I was sitting in church one day, and I was kind of, the preacher said, okay, look in the Bible. And I was looking down the Bible. I just looked down. Everybody in the congregation started kind of tee-heeing and laughing a little bit. I looked up, and right in back of the minister was the open baptismal, and there was my son going along in the baptism. There was no water in it. But there he was, you know. Guess what the message was that morning? It's on parenthood. I didn't see it in time. His Sunday school teacher jumped out and ran back, you know, and then you saw it's a little hand out there, and pretty soon his head went back. That's my boy. Well, with children like that, when you're leaving church, sometimes you have to leave four times because you got to go back in and get another one, you know, because they're, you know, running up and down the aisles. So every time I leave church, it's the same routine. Good morning, and thank you, yes. Mm-hmm. It's good to meet you again this morning, you know, or it's good to meet you this morning. And then I go out the first time, that's the routine, see? Good to meet you this morning. Mm-hmm. Then I go out the second time with the second kid. Good to meet you this morning, I just came through. I go out with the third kid, same thing, good to meet you this morning. They never get the picture. I just came through three times, same guy. Fourth time through, same thing, good to meet you this morning. I think, what's going on? What, a different kid? They want to greet you. No. You know what it is? I got lost in the crowd. That's all. But Jesus Christ will never lose you in the crowd. Mark that, gang. He will not lose you in the crowd. He will stop short He will stop the entire activity. He will postpone a very important engagement to deal with you as an individual. Now that is important. And you don't even have to have your Social Security card. You can lose it. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because all that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. I have passed on everything to you. I've totally opened myself up to you. Everything that I have known from the Father, from God Himself, I've passed that on to you. I have no secrets. I am an open book to you. Isn't that tremendous? It's hard for me to be an open book to people. I look inside and I eek at what I see. I think, oh no. And I don't want to share that. I don't want you to know. So I put up a little face, huh? Jesus Christ puts up no face. No front whatsoever. I call you friends because all that I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. I'm an open book. He hides nothing. Let me bring out another little thing about Jesus Christ and His changing power for you, is that He loves you to the very end. His love for you will never stop. Some of you think, I'm growing up in Christ, I'm getting a little better, and as I grow older in Christ and mature a little more, the love, God's love toward me will increase. You know, as soon as I say that, you know that can't be, but you still sort of think that way, don't you? But the fact of life is that the love of Christ will never increase for you. The way Jesus Christ loves you today is the way that He loves you and always will. It will never increase. It will never decrease. He loves you as much today as He ever will. He loves you completely. In John 13, the first verse, Jesus is talking about His apostles, or is talking about Jesus' the apostles. It says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Included in that group that He loved to the very end, and another translation says, and also to the ultimate degree, included in that group was Judas. He loved Judas to the end. He never turned His back on Judas. Now, as I studied the Word, I don't think Judas necessarily knew when he began to follow Christ what his end would be or what would enter into his heart. Jesus knew. It says in John, I believe it's 6, that Jesus knew who it was who would betray Him. It never deterred Him from how He treated him. He sent him out to preach. With the rest of them, 2 by 2. He even held the money. He allowed Judas all there was of his life. If you knew who it would be who would betray you, would you do that? But Jesus did. And He'll do that for you. You think sometimes you've done something? You think, what a wretch I am? He can't love me. Good grief. Isn't that right? And you go home and you hang your head and you're beat, but He loves you just as much then as He ever did or ever will. Not one shadow of turning. Just as sure. When Judas came up to betray this man, when Judas came up at the garden to betray Him with a kiss, Jesus comes to him and He says, friend, what do you want? He's still extending Himself. Friend, what do you want? Would you call that a friend? He's about to knife him in the back. And He says, friend, His hand is still extended. His friendship is still extended. He never turned away from Judas. Well, that's a tremendous thought and comforting thought to me. God will never turn aside from me. Jesus Christ said, Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I believe that. And He proved proved it with Judas. He proved it with Peter. Remember what happened with Peter? You see, if Jesus Christ will do that with Judas and again with Peter and others, and then say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, what more could we ask? And some of us would look inside of ourselves, say, even me. Now, I know, okay, Chuck, for you he'll do that. Or for somebody else, he'll do, or my roommate, he'll do that for my roommate. I know he'll do it for my roommate, but I'm not sure about me. Some of us have a hard time with this doctrine. We look at some gal down on the street corner who's messing around with all kinds of men, and we say, does he, you mean he loves her as much as he loves me? You bet. Just as much. The way she is. Right now. See, I get around those Salvation Army guys. Phew! They do things I just couldn't do. Day after day, week after week. You know, you go down to the mission. You go down to the mission one night a week. It's kind of a, you feel good about being able to go down there and do that. Put your arm around the guy that's out of it, drunk, been drunk for days, stinks, unshaven. They do that day after day. Day after day, they're pouring out their life and their love and their compassion for people that may or may not have much gratitude for them, for it all. Hard work. Hard work. Continually pouring out their lives for people. Boy, I take my hat off to the Salvation Army bunch. You bet. That's a job. Does Jesus Christ love them? I mean the people that the Salvation Army works with. Well, and the army itself. Does he? You bet. Just as much as he loves you tonight, as he loves me, and every other person on the face of earth. He'll never love you any more than he does right now, than he did last week. He'll never love you any more, or any less. His love for you is complete and lasting. He deals with you as an individual. He changes you from the inside out. Down where you really live. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And another thing about Christ I think that's very interesting is you read through the Gospels, you notice that he never leaves people the same way he found them. The people who came face to face with Christ were never left neutral. They either accepted or rejected. There was a change that took place. Always a change. You cannot confront Christ in your life and not confront change. You cannot. He changes people. Christ calls you to follow. He calls you to follow him today. In John 1:6, a very interesting thing takes place. It can almost be overlooked as you read through this. But it's a very interesting thing. There was a man sent from God, his name was John, and he came as a testimony to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. And then over here, now that's John the Baptist coming to bear witness to the light. And it says over in verse 35, he taught his disciples, you know, who the Lamb of God would be. And in verse 35, it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. Now, here's what takes place right here. John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Look, the Son of God. Emmanuel. And so the two disciples, they get kind of excited. And they're following him along, behind him. They're following a little ways behind. And so Jesus is going down the street, takes a right turn, they take a right. He takes a left, they take a left. He goes straight, they go straight. He goes right again, they go right. Pretty soon he gets the picture. So he turns around. He He says, what do you want? They say, well, Rabbi or teacher, where do you live? Now, why do they want to know that? So they could go see him. When? Well, when the opportunity arose, when the time was right, they could go see him. Jesus says, see, if a great man came to your town, Billy Graham or somebody, you said, you know, called him on the phone or spoke to him after a meeting, said, well, where are you staying? What hotel are you staying at? Why would you want to know? I want to go see him. When? Well, when you know, you probably call him up and make an appointment. Jesus doesn't give him his address. Jesus says, come and see. You want to be with me? Now. You want to know where I'm staying? Now. Oh, it's very low level, but there it is. You want to be with Jesus Christ? Now. Today, at this moment. Whenever you confront Jesus Christ, it is now. The application to this weekend's conference, to the messages that come to you that Walt will be sharing, they're for now. If you put them in your note pages, you say, when I get back home, it may never work. You've done that before, haven't you? It's now, gang. If Walt shares something tomorrow morning or something you shared in a workshop and God speaks to your heart, it's now. Not a few days later or some time later, it's now. It's now. And the last thing I'd like to mention is to get to know Christ. The change of Jesus Christ comes as we get to know him. Job said, after a long experience, an excruciating experience, and then God revealed himself to Job, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Job 42:5. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see thee. And I think there may be some in this room tonight. You've heard of Jesus Christ by the hearing of the ear. But have you ever seen him? Face to face, in reality. A personal, intimate encounter with Christ. And then how is it for some of you who have known the Lord perhaps several years or several months? Is it always by the hearing of the ear, somebody feeding you, the pastor, a message? Or is it a personal relationship that you have where you can say, I see him day by day? Paul said, in quoting David, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. What a motivation. A personal relationship. And of course, something of this nature, when we talk like this, sometimes we have to start new and start fresh. It may mean going out tonight and getting with Jesus Christ, this Lord, God has put before us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and confessing to him that we have not been following him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe we need to take a walk and have a refreshment of cleansing with the Lord tonight. And then face tomorrow new and fresh. Eager for what he'll give to us and the relationship we'll have with him and for what Walt will be sharing and others will be sharing in the reality of who Christ really is. A face-to-face encounter tonight. That's all I ask of you. You don't even have to remember these words. You can throw your notes out, burn the tape, but do one thing for me. Meet the Lord tonight before you retire, will you? Face-to-face. And do business with him. Whatever needs to be done between you and him as an individual, do that tonight, will you? Our Father, we thank you tonight. Jesus Christ is real, that He's in our presence at this very moment, that Your Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Is Christ, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And Father, we know that this is true in our lives. You are working in us. You love us. You care for us. And You've given us Christ to follow, to obey as our Lord. Oh, we thank You, Father. Tonight we ask that we would have the courage to face You and to walk with You for who You really are. You've given everything to us, Father. You've come, You've died, risen again the third day, exalted on high. You've given everything for us. Father, tonight we want to give ourselves to You.